The doctrine of salvation. What does it mean to be saved? How is someone saved? That's what we want to talk about here this morning. Can someone please read our key verse for us? Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, please. So there's Jesus, his very first sermon that he's preaching there that we get in Mark chapter 1. And what does Christ say? What is he talking about there? The kingdom of God is at hand, and here's the message for you. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's what we are commanded to do. Let's look at our overview here. In Acts 16:30, after Paul and Silas were miraculously let out of prison, the jailer asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" If you were asked that question, what would you say? If someone came up to you and said, "What must I do to be saved?" How would you respond? I mean, that's like softball pitch right there, right? They just come up, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, I'm so glad you asked. Let's talk about this. What would you say? Paul and Silas proclaimed the gospel to him and all who were in his household. That night, the jailer and his whole household were saved. In this lesson here and in the next two lessons, we're going to learn about soteriology. Soteriology, which is simply the study of the doctrine of salvation. The study of the doctrine of salvation. So let's look at God's word and see what is involved in the salvation of a believer. So this morning we're going to be talking about this gospel call. And you can see the first section there is the general call. The general call. You'll see the next section is called the effective call. The general call and the effective call. So let's start off with the general call here. And if somebody can read Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3 for us, that would be wonderful. So what is the spiritual state of every unbeliever? What does Paul say there to the church at Ephesus? They're dead, right? They are dead in their trespasses and sins. Every unbeliever is spiritually dead. And we have to establish that as we talk about this general call that goes forth. We have to understand that unbelievers are spiritually dead. And that's why it's oftentimes hard, right, when you're evangelizing and you're talking to somebody about the gospel and you're telling them about Christ and you're going, "Why won't you just receive this amazing message?" Why won't they? Because they're dead. Yeah, they are spiritually dead. They don't want to receive this message. And so Paul lays that out for us in Ephesians chapter 2. And we have to understand that when we are sharing the gospel with others. There is a battle that's going on there, and there's a reason why they don't like what you are saying. It's because they are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, which means they love what? Their sin, right? They're dead in their trespasses and sins, and they love their sin. Let's go to Romans 1:20. Can someone read that for us, please? So what has God revealed to all of mankind? His invisible attributes, right? His invisible attributes. Simply stated that he exists, that there is a God. And therefore, everyone is without excuse. Everyone is held accountable for knowing that there is a God. Although they suppress the knowledge of God with their unrighteousness because they love their sin, they are still held accountable. All mankind knows that there is a God. It has been revealed to them. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Can someone read that for us, please?
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
So what were the apostles commissioned to do? To be Christ's witnesses to who? To the world, right? Notice he says there, he starts off with Jerusalem, and then he gets a little broader to Judea, and then, Samaria, really, to Samaria, but we don't like the Samaritans. Yeah, but you're still to be a witness to them, to the Samaritans, even the ones you don't like, and then even to the remotest parts of the earth, to the rest of the world, you are called to be a witness. And so that's what the apostles were commissioned to do, and we have that same commission, right? We have been commissioned to do that as well, to take the gospel to the lost world. Matthew 10:27, can someone read that for us, please? Okay, so what are believers supposed to declare? The truth, right? The truth that they learn. That's what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 10:27. What I tell you in darkness that is in the secret, right? As he meets with his own disciples, we're going to talk about that this morning as well. We're going to see Jesus meeting in secret with his own disciples. What I tell you in the darkness, you're to speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, these quiet things that I'm speaking to you, these things that I am teaching to you, you are to go and declare it then on the rooftops for the whole city to hear. That's your job. That's what you guys have been commissioned to do. And that's what we have been commissioned to do as well. There are things that we learn in secret, right? Hopefully every morning when you wake up, you open your Bible and you're learning from God's Word. We're gathered together and we are learning things from God's Word. But our mission then is to take what we learn, those things that we learn in secret, those things that we learn in church, and we're to take those things and then proclaim them to the world. That's what we're called to do. Romans 1:16, can someone read that for us, please? So what does Paul say about the gospel? It is the power of God for what? Salvation. It's the power of God for salvation. Now, what's going on here in this general call is that there's a general call that goes forth from believers. A call that goes out to unbelievers to repent of their sin and put their faith in Christ. That's what we are called to do. To go out and give the general call. Okay? Understanding and realizing that there is power in that message that you and I declare. Now, it's not power in and of ourselves. We don't have the power, but it's the message that has the power because it is the message of the gospel that can change lives as we are witnesses of, right? It's changed our lives. It's changed our dead hearts, and it's made our hearts alive. And so our job is to go out and just to give this general call. Shout it out from the rooftops. Let people know Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior who came to save you from your sins. Repent and believe. That's what Jesus said, right? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the good news. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the general call that we are called to go and take to the world. But then there's something that happens. As we give that general call out to the world, there is something that happens in the heart then of that listener. There is something that happened in your heart when you heard the gospel call. And that's what we call our next section here, the effective call. The effective call, or what we could call the effectual call. Let's look at John chapter 6 and verse 44. Can someone read that for us, please?
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up from the last day.
So, who comes to Christ? Those whom the Father calls. or draws. It's those in whom the Father calls. That's who comes to Christ. There has to be something that's going on in the heart of that unbeliever in order for them to come to know Christ. But it's not anything that you and I are doing. There's something else that's going on there. It's the work of the Holy Spirit as God is calling them and drawing them to Himself. And ultimately to Christ, right? He's drawing them to Christ so that they will put their faith in Christ. Romans 8 and verse 30. Can someone read that for us, please? So there's that golden chain of salvation, right, that we had talked about last week. There it is again. Romans 8:30, what does God do for those He has predestined? What does He do? He calls them. He calls them. Notice that. Those in whom He has predestined, He also called. And those in whom He called, He also justified. And so there's that predestination, what we had talked about last week. In election, right? The foreknowledge of God and predestination of God in God electing people. But those in whom He has elected, those in whom He has predestined, God also calls those people. How does He call them? Well, there's a general call that goes forth from you and I, from believers, right? That's called to go out to the world. But there's an effectual call, a calling that happens within the heart of that believer in order for them to be saved. The effective call. God calls those in whom He predestines. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Can someone read that for us, please? So what are believers called into? Fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with Christ. And so again, there's the general call that goes forth, but there's an effectual call in which the heart, a heart of stone, is made into a heart of flesh, and that heart is transformed. It goes from a dead heart to a living heart, spiritually dead to spiritually alive. And it's nothing that you and I do, although oftentimes we're frustrated because we want something to happen to them, right? Why don't you just receive? Why don't you just believe this message? Why are you fighting me on this? And we get frustrated. This is the best news in the entire world. Just believe it. But we can't change their heart. We're just given the call. God is the only one who can change their heart. There needs to be an effectual call, an effective call that's going on in their heart where the Holy Spirit takes their dead heart and puts them into fellowship with Christ. So that they will be able to believe. God does that work and the effective call. 1 Peter 2:9, can someone read that for us, please? So what does God call believers out of? Darkness and into what? Light. God calls believers out of darkness and into light. That's what Peter is talking about there. You and I were once dead and we were walking in darkness, but God is the one who called us and brought us into the light. He's the one who took our dead heart and made it alive so that we could understand the light of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. God does that work in our hearts. 1 Peter 5:10, can someone read that for us, please? So what are believers called to? God's eternal glory. To God's eternal glory. At the moment of salvation, when that general call goes forth, and then the effectual call happens in the heart of that believer, where the Holy Spirit comes and makes us born again, we are at that moment receiving God's eternal glory. It's at that moment the promise is for us that our future now is to be in the glory of God with him. We receive that. That all happens at the effectual call when the Holy Spirit changes our heart. And that's our future destination. We need to realize that and recognize that more in our lives, right? Because that gives us hope then. We look around at this world and we go, what is going on? Somebody do something about this. Don't worry, God's in control. And remember your destiny. Your destiny is eternal glory with Christ, with him. What do we have to worry about? Stop worrying, right? Our destiny is secure. And when did that happen? At the effectual call, when my heart was born again, when I heard the gospel and my heart was changed. It happened then, and we're given that promise. 1 Timothy 6:12, can someone read that for us, please? So what are believers? Moment of our salvation. That's the promise that we have. The future is eternal life. Wayne Grudem at the top of page 2 says, this kind of calling is a summons from the King of the universe. It's a summons that can't be denied, and it brings about the desired response in people's hearts. So in the effectual call, a person will not deny this calling. They can't. It's the I in TULIP, irresistible grace. That person will not resist that effectual call. Now, there are many people who resist the general call, right? We go forth and we give them the general call and they go, I don't want to hear it. Get out of my face, leave. Okay, we're out of here. Because I can't change their heart anyways. Why stay and debate them and argue and do all of this stuff? Look, I'm just here to give you the gospel. And you don't want it? All right, you reject that. And they can reject that general call. But once the Holy Spirit works in their heart and changes their heart, they will not resist that. They can't resist that. Because the doctrine of election tells us they were predestined for that, right? They were predestined to believe in Christ, predestined to be a child of God. And therefore, that effectual calling that happens when the Holy Spirit works in their heart, they can't resist that. And they won't resist that. What's the response? They'll repent and believe. Turn from my sin and I believe in Christ now. How did that happen? Because you heard the general call. Faith comes from hearing. Right? And hearing the words of Christ, that's the gospel. Faith comes from hearing. They heard it. The general call was given, but then the irresistible grace happens at that moment when they believe. The effectual call happens in their heart, and they believe in Christ. And that's what's happened to all of us. Praise God for people in our lives who gave the general call, right? They gave to us the general call of the gospel and said, repent and believe in Christ. And then God did the work in our hearts in order to save us, to take our heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh to receive the gospel. Let's look at our next section here, page 2, the elements of the gospel. If we are called to go and give this general call, what's involved in this call? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Can someone read that for us, please? What does this verse reveal about God? He is holy, right? Notice what it says there. Holy, holy, holy. That's like holy with an exclamation mark, a couple exclamation marks, right, at the end of it when you're texting. And now it's just, we don't even do periods anymore. All we do is exclamation points at the end, right? Yeah. Emojis and then exclamation points after that, even with an emoji, right? It's all about exclamation points. And that's what's going on here in Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy. God is so far above us. God is perfect. He is magnificent, and you need to know that. Yesterday we had membership class, and we talked about the distinctives that we have here at Faith Bible Church, that we have a high view of God and a low view of man. And when we go and preach the gospel to someone, we want to put on display a high view of God and a low view of man. You are nothing. You are under the wrath of God, and God is so far above you. We need to let people know who God is, that God is holiness. And what does God then require of us? Let's go to 1 Peter 1:16. Someone read that for us, please. So what does God require of man? Holiness, right? God requires then that you and I be holy. God says, I am holy, and what I require of you is holiness. What are you doing there? Putting God on display. Big view of God. And what's that person's response going to be? Or what should it be? I can't do that, right? Well, I'm not. That's right. Good job. We're moving in the right direction. You need to realize and recognize that. But we need to put them under the weight of that and help them to realize who they are, that they're sinners and they can't obtain this holiness. They can't do it. Romans 3:23, can someone read that for us, please? What does this verse reveal about man? He is a sinner, that all of us are sinners. No one is good, no, not one. We are all sinners before God, and we need to lay that out for people and put them under the weight of that to help them realize and recognize they are sinners before God, which their sin leads to what? Romans 6:23. Can someone read that for us, please? Or just quote it if you know it. There we go. Right? So what is the penalty for sin? Death. Death. And this death there is talking about eternal death. Eternal hell. Condemnation. That sinners are under the wrath of God. And their destination is hell for eternity. Death forever. That's what they are under. But there's good news. 1 Peter 3:18. Could someone read that for us, please?
For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit.
So what did Christ do for sinners? He died for sinners. He died for sinners. Christ died for sinners. There's the good news. Why? Why did he die for sinners? To bring us to God. To bring us to God. That was the purpose of his death. Now we need to put sinners under this weight and help them to realize and recognize how wretched they are. Oftentimes you hear a gospel being presented as Jesus loves you. They'll start off with, well, let me tell you how much Jesus loves you. They'll go, oh, wow, that's great. Then I'm good to go. See you later. Thanks for telling me that. And I love me too. So if I love me and Jesus loves me, I'm good. Right? And so often we hear this gospel call as, well, I shared the gospel with them. Well, if you go to that church, they're going to tell you how much Jesus loves you. And that's what we want to hear. Yes, Jesus does love us. He loves us so much that he was willing to go to a cross and die for sinners. You and I, wretched, rebellious sinners who've sinned against God again and again and again and again. And why would he go to the cross to do that? To bring us to God. Out of his love for us, he did that. But we need to put them under the weight of this and help them to realize the bad news before we give them the good news. Help them understand what they're under. Romans 5:10, How are sinners saved? Can someone read that for us, please? So how are sinners saved? By his what? Life. By his life. That there is the what? What is that? What's that talking about there? The resurrection. Remember we talked about with the resurrection, when we share the gospel with someone, don't forget about the resurrection. Don't keep Jesus in the tomb. Get him out of there, right? We are saved by his death. Sins are paid for in his death, but we are then saved by his life. We are given eternal life because he lives. He's able to offer us that eternal life because he's no longer dead. He's alive. He conquered death. He conquered all sin and death, and he paid the penalty for us. So we've got to tell people about the life of Christ, that he's alive today. Again, that's what we celebrate this morning. Why do we gather on Sunday mornings? To celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, because that's when he rose, on Sunday. So we gather every Sunday to give praise and glory to God for the resurrection of Christ. We're saved by his life. Acts 17:30. Can someone read that for us, please? So what does God command all to do? To repent. All. Everyone. Repent. That's a key element in the gospel. We have to call people to repentance. Romans 10:9. Can someone read that for us, please?
That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
So what must a sinner do? Confess Christ as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. Simply put, put their faith in Christ. Put their faith in Christ. Repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ. And notice this, confess Christ as what? Lord. As Lord. That's called lordship salvation. We confess Christ as Lord of our lives. Not just saying, oh, I believe that there was this Jesus guy who existed, that sure, he did even die on a cross, and I guess the scholars say that he rose again on the third day, and they haven't been able to find his body, so I guess it's true, but, you know, sure, yeah, he's a good guy and came and did all this good stuff, and yeah, I believe in that guy. But then they go on and they live their life in rebellion and sin against God. How do we know they're not saved? Because they haven't done what? Repented. There's no repentance in their life. They haven't turned from their sin. But in that gospel call, we are telling people to turn from your sin and put your faith in Christ and confess him as Lord. Now, at this time, when Paul is writing to the Romans, who was Lord in the land? Caesar was. Caesar's Lord. And if you confess anybody else's Lord, what happens? Death. Yeah, off with your head. Exactly. That's what's going on there. And so when Paul says confess him as Lord, what is he saying? You are willing to die. You're willing to be a martyr for Christ. That's what it means to confess him as Lord. Are we willing to die for him? For Christ? We must confess Christ as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. Let's look at a little quote there in the middle of the page. As the Father is the ultimate agent of regeneration and the Spirit is the efficient cause of regeneration, Scripture identifies the Word of God itself, specifically the gospel message, as the instrumental cause or means of regeneration. Faith comes from hearing, and they have to hear the gospel. They must hear the good news of the gospel, and that's why we've got to take it to them and tell people the good news of the gospel. That's what God has commissioned us to do. Let's look at our next section at the bottom of page 2. Receiving the call. Once a person receives the call of the gospel, what happens next? Ezekiel 36:26. Can someone read that for us, please? So what was God's promise in the new covenant? This is new covenant language that he's talking about here. What does God promise in the new covenant? He will give us a what? A new heart. A new heart. There's the heart of stone to a heart of flesh. I will give you a new heart. That's the promise that happens in the new covenant. As new covenant believers, we are given a new heart at the moment of salvation. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Can someone read this for us, please? So who can see the kingdom of God? One who is what? Born again. You must be born again. So what happens then in that effectual call when somebody puts their faith in Christ? Their heart of stone is now turned into a heart of flesh. They're given a new heart because of the new covenant, and we are born again. Born again. That's what's going on there. We're born again at that moment. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Can someone read that for us, please? So what happens when a person gets saved? He becomes a new what? Creation. A new creation in Christ. We have become a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. New things are here. We are born again. We are a new creation in Christ. What's then the response of that believer? Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Can someone read that for us, please? So who does a believer love then? God and your neighbor and other people. A believer will then love God and love other people. That's the response then. Because the heart, they are given a new heart. They are a new creation. They are born again. And therefore the response will be love for God and love for others. That's the response. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Someone read that for us, please. What does a believer desire to do? To be obedient to Christ, right? So you see that the heart is born again. We're given a new heart. We're a new creation. And therefore, we are now lovers of God and lovers of other people. And Jesus says, if you love me, then you're going to do what? Obey me. You are going to keep my commandments. You're going to live in obedience. And that's what true believers do. We live in obedience to Christ. Now, are there times where we fail? Yep, we do. But then what is the response of a true believer? Repentance. Confessing our sin before God, repenting of that sin, realizing and recognizing, God, I failed because I tried to do it on my own instead of walking in the Spirit and relying upon you. And we will respond with repentance because we desire to be obedient to Christ. Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 24. Can someone read that for us, please? So what does a believer produce? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. We will produce the fruit of the Spirit as we walk in the Spirit. We will see that happening in our lives. We will go, wait, how am I able to love that person? I didn't like them before, but now I love them. What's going on? Well, it's God working in your heart. It's because God has changed your heart, and now you love them. Boy, I didn't have joy before. My life was a mess. And I was just living in sorrow and sadness and no joy that was going on. But all of a sudden, I've got joy. Why do I have joy? That's the fruit of the Spirit in your life, because you're born again. You see life from a different perspective because you're a new creation in Christ. Let's go to our last section in the top of page 3, responding to the call. Responding to the call. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 38. Can someone read that for us, please? So what did Peter command the people to do here? Repent. To repent. Responding to the gospel call, a person will repent. Now, Peter didn't preach like a Jesus loves you kind of message here either. You read Peter's first sermon, he attacked them. He went after them. This man delivered over by the predetermined and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. You guys did this. And what's their response? Well, what do we do? Oh, repent. Repent of your sins. This wasn't a Jesus loves you message that Peter preached. But they responded with, what shall we do? Again, there's the softball question. Boy, if people would just ask us that more often, right? Could get through a lot of heartache in our life. Just ask me the question. Come on, and I'll tell you. And what should we tell them? Repent. Repent of your sin. Acts 16 and verse 30 and 31. Can someone read that, please? So what did Paul and Silas command the jailer to do? Believe in the Lord Jesus. To believe in him. Now you go, Ace, what happened to repentance? Right? Look at verse 32. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. What's the word of the Lord there? The whole gospel, right? Believe in Christ. That's what you are called to do. Did they leave out the repentance? No, they continued on teaching him. We just don't get the full scope of the story there. But they called him to believe in Christ. Believe in Christ. Repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ, as they continued to preach the whole gospel to this jailer and his whole family. And what happened? They were all saved. They were all saved. Hebrews 6:1. Can someone read that for us, please? Okay, now notice this. The writer of Hebrews is writing to these Hebrews here, and he says, therefore leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, about the Christ, about the Messiah. Now what does he say? What are the two elements of foundational Christian teaching here? Notice what he says there. Not laying again the foundation of what? Repentance and faith. See that there? Two elements of foundational Christian teaching, repentance and faith. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying there. Look, this is basic, elementary stuff. You heard this when the general call went out to you. And then the effectual call happened in your life, and how did you respond? Repentance and faith. Why do I have to keep coming back to you with repentance and faith again? No, we need to leave that. You need to grow. You need to be sanctified in your life and not continually go back to this fundamental elementary teaching of repentance and faith. You got that. You understood that at the moment you heard the gospel. But you need to grow now. That's what the author of Hebrews is talking about here. You need to grow up. Grow up into salvation. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Can someone read that for us, please? So what did Paul preach to the Ephesians here? Repentance and faith. repentance and faith. Testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the response of a true believer. They will respond in repentance and faith. Now, how is someone able to respond in repentance and faith? How are they able to do that? First of all, their heart has to be born again. Their heart has to be changed. And so we give them the gospel call, but in order for them to repent and believe in Christ, because both repentance and faith are a gift from God, we don't do it on our own. We don't muster up some kind of repentance and some kind of faith in our life. We are able to receive the gift of repentance and faith and believe in Christ because the heart has been born again. You see that? It's not that I respond in repentance and faith and then all of a sudden I get born again. It's not how it works. I can't respond in repentance and faith because my heart is what? Dead, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 2. And a dead heart cannot respond to God. It won't happen. I won't repent of my sin if I'm a dead unbeliever. But the moment that God makes that heart alive, I'm now born again, and now I respond in repentance and faith. And so when a person responds in repentance and faith to Christ, you know they are what? Born again. They're born again. You know that. They're a new creation in Christ. Why? Because they responded in repentance and faith. They did it. Now, it wasn't them that did it. It was who? God who was doing it in them. You see that? God is the one who is doing all of the work. And therefore, who gets the glory for it? God does. We are not going to walk in. God, I repented and put my faith in you. God says, you were only able to do that because I caused you to be born again and I gave you the gift of repentance and faith in order for you to do it. And then we're only to boast in God. There's no boasting in ourselves. We can't do it. But that's the gospel call, and that's what happens in salvation. And that's what we're called to do. Go and give the general call. God will work all of that out in their lives as God effectually calls them. Those in whom he has called, those in whom he has chosen, God will make sure that they are saved. Wayne Grudem says this, repentance and faith are really two sides of the same coin. For when I genuinely renounce and forsake my sin, I then turn in faith to Christ, trusting in him alone for my salvation. Two sides of one coin. That's what I share with the boys. I use the coin as an illustration. Remember that. Preach repentance and faith. Two sides of one coin to people. That's a great illustration to use as you're sharing the gospel. Repentance and faith. What's our application here? How does the knowledge about the general call versus the effectual call give you comfort and hope? It should comfort us, and it should give us hope, right? Because we know that God has done the work in my heart. God is the one who has called me. And so when I understand the general call versus the effectual call, and that the effectual call has happened in my life, that I am now born again, I am now comforted knowing my salvation isn't dependent upon me. It's dependent upon who? God. And he'll see me to the end. All the way to the end. He's given me eternal life, a promise of eternal life. And God doesn't break his promises. I have eternal life now. Wow, praise God. It gives us comfort and hope. Then can I lose that salvation? I can't. Because I didn't earn it. I did nothing to deserve this. I did nothing to earn this salvation. So how can I lose it? I can't. God promises eternal life, and he can't break his promises. He's not going to promise you eternal life and give it to you for about 2 months. Or 5 years, or 10 years, and then all of a sudden go, you know what? No more. I know I promised you that eternal life, but it was just you know, just for a short period of time. No, he doesn't do that. And we're comforted and we have hope because of that effectual call in our lives. Number two, how can you be ready to preach the gospel message to the lost? Study those elements of the gospel. Use the gospel tracts. We have gospel tracts over here that walks you through those things. The elements of the gospel are all in there. It starts with God. You read through there. It starts with God, and it gets to repentance and faith in Christ. Use those. Understand and realize and recognize the message of the gospel. Number three, in what ways can you give evidence for your belief in Christ? Yeah, are you living a life of obedience to him because you put your trust in him? That's what we should do, and that's what the world should see. And they should look at us and go, they're different. What's going on with them? Why do they obey this God? Well, it's because of what he has done in our lives. Because he's the one who has changed my heart. So therefore, I respond in obedience out of love for him. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's how we are to live. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this amazing truth, for this doctrine of salvation, which you've sent your son to come and die on a cross for our sins and to raise again on the third day to give us life. Father, we thank you for those in our lives that gave us the general call that went forth. And we thank you for the effectual call that has worked in our hearts and that the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, has changed us, has made us a new creation in Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to live out this truth in our lives, for your glory alone, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.